Thank you, Mr. Fay. Good afternoon, everyone. I know you have to listen to me 2 weeks in a row, so there'll be a little voucher for you on the way out. So the message, this part is called The Long-Suffering of the Lord. The Long-Suffering of the Lord. One of the fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5 is long-suffering. So let's go there quickly. Galatians 5, verse 22. Now, most messages that are based on the fruits of the Spirit focus on how Christians are to cultivate these fruits in their own lives. But there is another way to look at the significance of these fruits. Galatians 5, 22. We should be very familiar with this passage. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So, rightfully so, we often read that and think about how we need to put these fruits into practice in our own life or to work on developing them more in our own lives. But a fruit is something that is the product of the larger plant to which it is attached, from which it is derived. An apple comes from an apple tree. An orange comes from an orange tree. Spiritual fruits come from the source of those fruits, the Spirit, and the Spirit belongs to God. Christians are admonished to produce these fruits in their lives because God Himself demonstrates these qualities in His own righteous character. That's why we are to produce these in ourselves. If we wish to be a part of God's family, we will be striving to develop the character of God in our own lives. So today I would like to focus on the quality of long-suffering. But rather than look at it as something that we need to develop in ourselves, we will focus on the long-suffering of God. In other words, how does God demonstrate the quality of long-suffering in dealing with the world and also with His people? So let's begin in Exodus 34. Exodus 34. Now, this passage takes place after Moses had descended from Mount Sinai with the original tablets of the Ten Commandments and had found Israel blatantly sinning against God. And Moses had then smashed the tablets in his disgust over what was going on in the camp of Israel. And so the story then resumes here in Exodus 34, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, "Cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke." You remember? "So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you. And let no man be seen throughout all the mountain, neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain." So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. So he's getting ready for the second version. The words would be the same, the tablets were different. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So he announced himself. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So let's pause for just a moment here. God was defining himself by the qualities of his very nature, his divine character. And one of the most prominent of those qualities is called long-suffering. Let's resume in verse 8. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." So Moses understood that the people of Israel fell far short of what God was looking for in a people called by his name. Moses knew that any relationship between Israel and Almighty God could only exist if God were to be extremely patient with the Israelites. Let's go to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. This is a rather long passage. There's a lot here, but I'd like to delve into it a bit with you today. Nehemiah 9, we'll begin in verse 13. We know that throughout the Old Testament, we see the unfolding story of just how accurate Moses was in his description of the Israelites. Though God extended manifold blessings to Israel, they quickly took those blessings for granted and pursued their own desires rather than follow God's commands. And this is a summary that's being read, reminding everyone present, God already knows, but it's more of a reminder to the people, of just where they'd come from in their effort to attempt to follow God. Nehemiah 9, verse 13, speaking to God, addressing God, "You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them," Israel, "from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst, and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage." Yet notice what Nehemiah adds here next. He reminds God of God's own very character and divine nature. The last part of verse 17. "But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them." Now, that phrase, slow to anger, is actually the same word that is generally translated in the Old Testament, long-suffering. It's the exact same word. If you look that up in Strong's Concordance, the Hebrew Strong's Concordance, it is erek, or aurek, A-R-E-K, apparently pronounced aurek, and it's H 750. And that word means patient, waiting long, or suffering long. So it involves suffering. Let's continue in verse 18. "Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, 'This is your God that brought you up out of Egypt,' and worked great provocations, yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. Verse 24. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands, with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land, and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. And that phrase, great goodness, will come back in a few minutes. It'll be very important. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocations. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies, who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. According to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies, and testified against them, that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments. It's like a roller coaster. But sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them, and testified against them by your spirit in your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Verse 31. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them. For you are God, gracious and merciful. In spite of all of that, all of the insults, all the disobedience, all the rebellions, God did not forsake them. Let's go to Psalm 78. We'll look at verses 37 to 41. Psalm 78. This happens to be a psalm of Asaph. And in the first part of the psalm, he is recounting the many times that the Israelites had turned away from God. But he continues in verse 37 with this summary. Psalm 78, verse 37. For their heart was not steadfast with him, meaning God, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. So the Israelites had refused to trust in God's promises, preferring to do the things their own way, according to their own desires. They thought they knew best how to live their lives apart from God's instructions. And they limited God in their own minds and pushed him away from their hearts. And this grieved God. It saddened God to see the descendants of Jacob turn their backs on him. In fact, many times that we do perhaps stray away from God, it may be because we have somehow limited God in our minds. I'm not sure that we can rely on God to do that, we might say to ourselves, or I think God's leaving that up to me, and he doesn't concern himself with the choices I'm making in my business or in my education or in my life. God has no limits when it comes to looking out for his people, if we believe in him and trust in him. Now, it's easy for us to be critical of ancient Israel. We can read these stories, how generation after generation they ignored God and preferred sin over obedience. For centuries, God pursued a policy of what we could call tough love with Israel, didn't he? He allowed them to suffer the consequences of their disobedience, but he never abandoned them entirely. Yet we know that the Israelites did not have access to the Holy Spirit in the way that Christians do today. Let's go to 1 John 1. 1 John 1 and verse 5. It's hard to believe that February arrives tomorrow, tonight. That's just a bit more than 8 weeks until Passover. But it's still January. Well, a little over 8 weeks, 8.5 weeks. So as we prepare for Passover, it's a good idea for us to consider how God's nature of long-suffering also benefits us as Christians. 1 John 1:5. This is a very sobering reminder, right, that even though we are in the body of Christ, we are still susceptible to sin. 1 John 1:5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We can't ever get to the place where we believe that we are close enough to God to stop getting closer. As Christians, one of the greatest spiritual mistakes that we can make is to forget just how much we need to continually thank God for that patience and the long suffering that he extends toward us, Christians. Let's go to Romans 2. Romans 2. We'll look at verses 1 through 4. Romans 2. We know that we are all still in the flesh. We do still sin. And if we neglect to return to God when we sin, if we intentionally surrender to the power of sin over us, over our minds, we can certainly forfeit the crown of life that God has prepared for us. Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. It's just easier to see them in other people. Verse 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? The goodness of God, again, has something to do with his patience and his long-suffering. We know that God has every right to enact judgment against any human being he wishes who's committing sin. We need to be thankful and thank him personally that he does not do so immediately. If he did, would any of us even be in this room today? Let's go to Psalm 103, verse 8. Psalm 103, and verse 8. We need to keep being mindful of this principle. We are only here because of God's goodness, because God patiently restrains his displeasure to give us time to repent of our selfishness and our foolishness in those times when we do stray from his way of life. Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and that word, long-suffering, and abounding in mercy. But notice verse 9. God's patience does have a limit. He will not restrain his judgment against sin forever. Ethan was speaking about that principle in the first message. Psalm 103, verse 9. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Now, let's pause for a moment. To have pity means to feel sorrow or regret on behalf of another. Pity is empathetic, isn't it? Empathetic suffering on the part of the observer to the plight or situation of someone in distress. How often do we consider that when Christians return to sin, when we turn away from God, when we pursue our own desires rather than God's desire for us, that we cause God grief and suffering? We hurt God's feelings because he loves us. Yet he remains patient, doesn't he? Verse 14. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children, to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments, to do them. God is very merciful. He is very patient. He endures our shortcomings and sins for the present because he trusts. He trusts that we will learn from the negative consequences of sin, and that we will return to him to seek his forgiveness. Let's go to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. We'll look at verses 11 through 16. Brethren, when it comes to obeying God, is your heart sometimes divided? Is mine sometimes divided? Have we become comfortable, perhaps, with our personal shortcomings, or given up on trying to overcome certain stubborn character flaws? David recognized this very tendency in himself, and he asked God for his mercy and patience as he tried to deal with those shortcomings. He asked God for a better understanding of God's character, and that God would help to pursue righteousness fully inside of him, that David could do that with his whole heart and not half-heartedly. Psalm 86, verse 11. David prays here. This is a song, but it's a prayer too. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. He's decided. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Bring it all together so my whole heart is before you. Verse 12, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and have not set you before them. Right? Those people who persecute me, they don't put you first. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. O turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Let's go also to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1. We'll look at verses 14 to 16. 1 Timothy 1. Paul wrote to Timothy about the same topic. He was trying to get Timothy to see how much God's people depend on the mercy of God in order to have their sins forgiven. 1 Timothy 1, 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me, Paul, in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now, it's easy to quickly read over these verses and think that Paul is talking about the need to develop long-suffering in himself. But what he's actually saying is that God has been using Paul's life to serve as an example to others of the power of God's salvation toward Paul. Paul understood that his own salvation depended on God's long-suffering and patience, not on Paul's own ability to endure persecution and pain. He was to be an example of God's long-suffering toward his servant. Let's go to 2 Peter 3. Ethan shared passages here in his message. And we'll read some of the same verses, but we're going to emphasize a different aspect of this passage. Peter also understood the long-suffering of the Lord is what made it possible for the church to grow and survive until the return of Christ. 2 Peter 3:8. Again, we're thinking of these verses from the perspective of God's character of long-suffering. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years. and obey God. So as Passover approaches, perhaps this message today can serve as a gentle reminder of what we should be doing now. We do need to thank God sincerely for his patience toward us, to apologize for the grief that our foolishness causes him, and to work diligently to eliminate those things from our lives that separate us from God our Father. Joel 2, verse 11. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. Just like David knew he had to do. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm.